Daniel chapter 4, verses 33 through 37. As sobering and terrible as God's judgment on Nebuchadnezzar was, we must still recognize it as wonderful and miraculous, even merciful. Nebuchadnezzar ate grass as oxen do, yet he did not starve. Ordinarily, it is impossible for men to get nourishment from grass. It brings to mind the chastening of Jonah, who was swallowed by a fish, which the Lord had specially prepared for the task. According to the natural order of things, Jonah should have died, but God had determined a gracious purpose upon his life. He was kept alive by the grace of God, in order that grace might be shown to a Gentile people. Concerning the coming tribulation, Jesus said, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Matthew 24, verse 22. God will not allow his judgment of Gentile rebellion to wipe out the rebellious race. He will show mercy in judgment, even as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Neither is it accidental that judgment was chosen, which showed this sleek, proud Gentile king as a beast of the field, unkempt, wild, and without understanding. Daniel 7 depicts each of the Gentile world empires as beasts, the last most rebellious one being the most violent and uncontrolled. Whether it be an individual or a great mass of human souls, when people lift themselves up against their Maker, they become less than what God intended them to be, in a sense, less than human. Man was created to give joy to God. The only reasonable course open to us is submitting to his will, Romans 12:2 and Revelation 4:11. To enter on any other pattern of life is to follow a road of degeneration, moving lower and lower on the scale of existence, until all that separates man from the beasts is stripped away. Reason must be stifled to follow such a path. In the Pilgrim's Progress, a man was pictured with a muck rake in his hand, raking to himself straws, sticks, and dust. All the while he raked, there stood one above his head, proffering a celestial crown. But so occupied was he with raking trash together that he could not lift up his eyes. So it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He thought only of his own throne, his own power, and his own works, never connecting them with the God of heaven. His eyes were so full of Babylon that when evidence of God's existence and rule was thrust into his perception, he considered him only in an earthly manner. At last, however, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven, Daniel 4:34. Only God can limber the stiff neck of self-will and turn man's gaze heavenward. With the upward gaze, understanding returned, and with understanding came praise to the Lord. Surely a lack of understanding is revealed in those who do not praise him. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Daniel 4:35a. God rules, he should be praised. There are no second causes in affairs over which he chooses to exercise control. Thus do overcoming saints extol him. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation 4 verses 10 and 11. Nebuchadnezzar's earthly glory could not be credited to himself, but only to God. When God chose to set him down, Nebuchadnezzar could not save his position. Armies, laws, and personal riches all worked together to keep Nebuchadnezzar in power, but God had spoken a word. He showed his power and lordship, and the king acknowledged him. Then, once Nebuchadnezzar had given God the place that was his, he could again be given the place that God had chosen for him. Do not think it strange that this man was able to take up the reins of government again after a period of insanity. We might consider histological examples of mentally defective rulers, We might suppose that Daniel's influence preserved the place to Nebuchadnezzar, but in the end we must see that it was exactly as the king expressed, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Daniel 4:35b. If anyone had wished to keep Nebuchadnezzar from returning to his throne, it would not have been possible to contend successfully against the will of God. In actual fact, not only did they not object, his counselors and lords sought him out. Daniel 4:36. It is noteworthy that in describing the return of his honor, the king said, For the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. Daniel 4:37. When his gaze was earthward, he perceived Babylon as being for the honor of his majesty, that is, it existed to give glory to him. Daniel 4:30. Here he had come to see at last that it was not God's will that Babylon be an ornament to the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, but that the rule of Nebuchadnezzar should add glory to his kingdom. The godly life glorifies whatever situation in which God may place it. Would that more would seek to adorn their station in life with godliness instead of using what God has given them to make themselves look good. The prophetic parallels in the life and rule of Nebuchadnezzar are many and striking. We have seen so much in him of Gentile rule gone awry, and in a figure of the spiritual rebellion of the Antichrist. We can see in God's sentence of judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar the foreshadowing of a day when all Gentile powers will be brought down. Nebuchadnezzar was shown a picture of that day when the great image of his first prophetic dream shattered under a blow from a stone cut out without hands. Daniel 2:34. Why then, since Gentile rule, world rule, would never be restored to the earth, did God allow Nebuchadnezzar to return to his throne? Does this render the prophetic type incomplete and imperfect? By no means. Consider the following 3 points. First, we see in this restoration a testimony of God's grace open to every individual. We thank God that although Nebuchadnezzar is used to foretell the rulership, rebellion, and fall of the utterly wicked man, who will be Antichrist, yet he was not forced into a place where acceptance of God's grace was impossible. He could have rejected God even in the face of the mighty works God did in his sight. Pharaoh did so, see Exodus 3:7-13 and Romans 9:17. God hardened Pharaoh's heart only in the matter of letting Israel go. That alone was the thing about which Moses dealt with him. Never is it said that God hardened Pharaoh so that he could not accept his grace in matters eternal. God knows who will or will not be saved. But none is shut out of salvation by the circumstances of time, events, or earthly place. He who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9, will not allow that to be so. All who perish, including the Antichrist to come, perish because they reject Christ and not because they were shut out. It may be that God chose Nebuchadnezzar for this place, knowing that he would be saved, in order that men might see his absolute willingness to save every rebel. Second, is not God now visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name? Acts 15:14. Will not many of those who are taken out become rulers together in Christ's throne? 2 Timothy 2:12 and Revelation 5:8-10. True, they cannot possibly rule as Gentiles, for such labels have no spiritual application to believers from this church age, Galatians 3:28. But neither, I believe, did Nebuchadnezzar rule as a Gentile after God humbled and won his heart. No more was he the most powerful brute among the wild Gentile nations. No longer did he try to maintain his dominance by the violence of a cruel nature. Never again would he be the arrogant heathen Gentile tyrant, boasting himself in his own power. Nebuchadnezzar ruled thenceforth as God's chosen and obedient representative, even as some of this age will do one day. He went back to his throne a redeemed man. Third, the Gentiles who will be on the earth when the times of the Gentiles have ended will not occupy the place of an oppressed, humiliated people. They will be better off than before. Now, if the fall of them, the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Romans 11:12. We see this also in Nebuchadnezzar, who said, "Excellent majesty was added unto me." Daniel 4:36. His stature as ruler actually increased after God humbled him. Paul believed, as the Spirit showed it to him, that the Gentiles will rise higher under the preeminence of the Jews than while they themselves rule. I once left a job as a supervisor in a small furniture store to take a much lower position with a much larger company engaged in a completely different line of business. The lesser job with the larger company paid more than the better job with the smaller company. The Gentiles will not lose when God appoints them a lesser place. They will undoubtedly have excellence added to them for their new submission to Christ. Nebuchadnezzar had the heart of a true subject of the great king. He closed this, his last statement in the divine record, with words to convict and persuade men whose hearts were exalted as once his had been. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Daniel 4:37. He praised God as the King of heaven and warned that those who walk in pride he is able to abase. He spoke from painful experience, not that he regretted the experience, for we know by his words that he had also experienced a genuine change in heart and outlook. His praise toward God bears witness of the reality of his conversion. Nevertheless, he knew that in the matter of acknowledging his lordship, it is not a question of if, but of when. Read the testimony of Scripture, for it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Romans 14:11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:11. Those who do not bow willingly now will fall powerless in the day of judgment. How good to learn with Nebuchadnezzar the reality of God's authority over the kingdom of men.